And when they recognize that I have somehow not addressed the issue or some issues the way they like it, they sent me an email. They do. Bob knows my email address, don't you? So I didn't want to mention any names. He said, I listened to the sermon twice you preached, but he said, where is the fifth seal? You just went right over that. I miss it. Well, he was very gentle. He's a gentleman, you know. But I got the message, and I wanted to send him first an email back, but then I decided not to. I thought, I hope he is not backsliding. He will be in church today, and he is. And then the reason he's going to find out why I did not talk about those martyrs under the altar in the fifth seal is because it is connected with chapter 7, where the 144,000 are being sealed by an angelic being who has the seal of God in his hand. And why I'm saying it is connected, because there are a lot of people who misunderstand who the people are under the altar in chapter 6, on those who are surrounding the throne of God in chapter 7. These are actually two entirely different groups of people. And most of them in the scholarly research you will do, they put them together. I think they're totally different, and I show you this morning why that is important. Let's begin reading in chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on the foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Then he gives us a whole list in chapter 7, verses 5 to 8. You can find the tribe of Judah, you can find the tribe of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, the 12 mentioned. It's a little bit the funny list. We're going to go and look through this. Why are certain tribes, they are mentioned in other places, are not mentioned and taken out? They don't show up here. It will be surprising to you. Why? John saw here a vision when he looked into heaven where there was no seal opened at that time. Did you recognize that? The fifth seal was open, the sixth seal was open, and then he saw what they call an angelic interlude. He all of a sudden saw angels. And there's one angel in particular here that is commanding four other angels not to do harm on specific things on this earth. In other words, they were assigned to do harm, but they had to wait until these 144,000 were sealed. And the reason for that sealing is, how many of you know the seal of God will protect you? How many of you know you have been sealed by the seal of the living God, which is the Holy Spirit? And that seal is not so you can go crazy in a church and make a few flips and say, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. That seal is for your protection. Because how many of you know, and that makes me excited, God is still on the throne. He's still in control of what's going on this earth. If that would not be the case, I would be very nervous in the time we're living in. But since I know that he's in control and nothing will happen that will escape his attention, everything is according to plan, and he has sealed us, I'm in good hands. And that's important to know. Now let's go to chapter 6 and look at that fifth seal. And we find that in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So here they were given a command to rest a little while. In other words, God is not done yet harvesting. In chapter 7, these 144,000 were sealed by God for what purpose? To harvest, to preach, and to harvest the souls. And here, these people who were under the altar of the souls, who saying, "When are you going to set up your kingdom? When are you going to avenge? Because you're the only one, holy and true. And these are all liars down there. When are you going to correct the problem?" And the voice says, "Just rest a little while. I have some work to do. There are more coming." This is, by the way, not the first time that God protects his people. Like in the 144,000 here. We go back and forth between those two groups until you get it. How many of you know that God protected during the great flood his people? Noah's family. They were sealed by him. The Bible calls that, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Grace is what sealed you, correct? It's the pure grace of God. We find out later on when the Sodom and Gomorrah had to be judged, God protected a few people, Lot and his two daughters, and took them out. When he judged and destroyed Jericho, remember Jericho? He preserved Rahab and her entire household, because she had faith in the God of Israel. And if you go all the way back when the Jews came out of Egypt, God judged the nation of Egypt, literally destroyed them. But the entire Hebrew nation in there, he protected and got them out. Keep that in mind. The reason is, you and I know that there are a million informations available on the internet these days. And obviously there is anything you want to hear, you'll find somewhere. And there are a lot of prophecies that are being spoken these days by people who I have always believed have no business to talk. Because you cannot go publicly and say, "Thus saith the Lord," unless the Lord said it. I hope you lie. And if anything you tell me the Lord said that is not square with the Bible, it cannot be possibly the Lord. What is interesting to me, as I did all this research, I found out that so many people who call themselves servants of the living God, speaking in the name of God, and then use as a backup to make sure that what God said is true, and quoting Nostradamus. So you have a witchcraft doctor using him as your backup that I think I heard that God spoke. When God speaks, he is precise to the point. He never makes a single mistake, and everything he said is coming true. Everything. So let me share with you this morning, just for those of you who are so nervous about what's happening in September. Okay? So I take that right out because it has to do with this. And I have to bring it constantly back to you. The world will not collapse in September this year. Mark my words. The reason is there's a lot of stuff still in the Bible which has yet to be fulfilled. God spoke. And there's not a person on this planet, I don't care how many nuclear bombs they have, who can deviate from the Word of God. How many of you can say amen to that? Amen. There's no asteroid going to hit the earth and destroy everything in September or whenever they say it's coming. Because Jesus is going to come back to this earth one day And this earth is still in existence. How many of you know that? And he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. This earth cannot be blown apart. It's impossible. There will be nothing for Jesus to come back to. Just settle. And if God has done what he has done, and we can read it, what he has done, and then listen to him. By the way, there are over 2,000 prophecies yet to be fulfilled, written down in the Bible. And every one of them will be fulfilled exactly the way God said it. Heard an interesting discussion this week. I'm always a little bit mind-boggled. The preachers who have a great reputation are falling for it. When there are certain things happening in the world and certain groups are seeming to be successful and superseding other powers like the Muslims right now, or they are going to create the Antichrist. And then there's these famous preachers say, yes, that's what's going to happen. Let's just stay with the Bible. How many of you know people come and people go, but the Word of God remains? So just because certain things are happening in the world, and they are terrible, there are a lot of brothers and sisters right now who are suffering because these people are doing what they're doing. But God knew that too. But I guarantee you, the Muslims will not create the Antichrist. Because the Bible says that he comes out of the revived Roman Empire. The Bible tells me that he will speak like a lamb, but his power is from the dragon. The one who speaks like a lamb wants to imitate Christ. He's the lamb. But behind it is the power of Satan, the dragon. Jesus said, make sure that no one deceives you. Stay pure to what I told you. The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things which I said. Just stay pure. Right now the church is swayed left and right and left and right and is confused. I would like to write a book too if I can make $5 million overnight. So just tell me what topic you want. But listen, the book that is really important, we already hold in our hands. That's the key. And as we see these things unfold, and they will unfold, but they will unfold exactly according to the Word of God. So every week as we study the Word of God and we go keep on going chapter by chapter, I will always bring you back to the book while I look with you at the things that are going on in the world, and I always have to fix your eyes back on what Jesus said, because otherwise we are going to be taken on a ride. And I don't want you to go there. God knows exactly what he's doing. In chapter 7 here, the 12 tribes, the children of Israel, 144,000 are being sealed. These are the souls that will be God's witnesses. You would think that when the world will experience the greatest judgment ever, and it will come, that God's people would be hiding in caves and running for their lives, correct? Most people prepare for that. But how many of you know, if you are with your family in a cave, it's kind of tough to be a witness. You want to convert a few bats? That's all you got in there. God never hides. His people will be a witness. And God will choose 144,000. And he will seal them. And that seal is not just protecting them. That seal is giving them a power the world is afraid of. God himself will elect those 144,000. How many of you are glad that he doesn't mention 12 denominations, choosing 12,000 favored ones? These are God's chosen people here. While many commentators speculate who these people really are, some say these are not Jews, but they represent the church. I have bad news for you. Can you find anywhere in the Bible where the church is split into 12 tribes? Just forget it. Others say that these must be Jews and Gentiles because, how many of you know the 10 tribes got lost? So only two we really know. Really. While it is true, I wrote it down for you, that the tribal records were lost in when the Roman destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that does not mean that God lost the tribal records. How many of you can say amen to that? If the IRS can find your records after you burnt down your house, God surely can find his people. Remember, the 144,000 Jews are not selected by Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. That's why God destroyed the records. They have been selected by God. If I bring that back to the modern church, your baptismal certificate will get you nowhere, not even to heaven. It is interesting to me when you go to funerals where people are being buried after the preacher said that they go to heaven because they were baptized as infants. I always look in the coffin and I can't find the baptismal certificate in there. Yet that is so important to them. Why don't they stick it in there? You know, put it into their hands, hold it up like a scroll. Making sure when the guy arrives there, he has something to prove. It's not happening. How many of you are glad you are written by Jesus' blood into the book of Lamb? Not by a certificate. There are a few questions, though, about the 12 tribes mentioned. How many of you probably have read the tribe of Dan is missing? How can that be? Did God have a bad day? No. The tribe of Dan is missing according to Deuteronomy 29. We don't have to turn there. Because they were steeped into idolatry. And let me say this. These 144,000 who were chosen to be God's witnesses on this earth to bring good news. If you are steeped in idolatry, you are not chosen to be a witness of God. You cannot be a witness of God. You may be a person of God. You can be born again and can be steeped in idolatry, and God will not use you as a witness because you are not a witness if you're steeped in idolatry. This is why God took Dan out. Dan is going to be found in the millennial reign again. Because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they will be there. But when it comes to special selecting the people to be his witness during a very difficult period of time on this planet, God is not using idolaters. Dan is out. God did not choose any of his tribes. Who did that? This is a reason why the tribe of Ephraim is missing as well, or the half-tribe. According to Isaiah chapter 7, Ephraim defected from the ruling house of Judah, became a traitor, and followed idolatry, disqualified from being a witness during the end times. As a matter of fact, his father Joseph is listed among the 12 tribes because of it. Because Joseph was faithful. Brother Manasseh, Ephraim's brother Manasseh, is also listed among the 144,000 because he was the faithful son of Joseph. You have to go into the Old Testament to find out why, what did these guys do that God took them out to be a witness? There's one thing God will never tolerate, and that is idolatry. How many of you know that? We are steeped in idolatry in the church today. Steeped in it. I mean, not just knee deep. We are eyeball deep in idolatry. And you wonder why God is not using the church to be the witness he wants them to be. Because of that. It doesn't disqualify you from making it to heaven because by grace you have been saved through faith alone. How many of you know that's the biblical truth? But because you're saved doesn't mean that God is using you as a witness. There's one thing you need to get away from, and that is idolatry. Anything that stands between you and God will hinder you to be the witness God wants you to be. can be anything. You know better than I do what could be a hindering block in your life. But if you're not a good witness out there, ask yourselves, what in the world got between me and God? And then go to God and say, God, please take that away from me. Or God, change my heart in this regard. And all of a sudden he makes you a witness again. You must understand, when God chooses these 12,000 of each tribe, he makes a point, especially to those people today in the churches who said the church has replaced Israel. How many of you know God is not done with the nation of Israel yet? Oh no. These 144,000 will be used by God to preach the gospel under the most severe circumstances this world has ever seen. And if you want to find the result of their preaching, you're going to find out that the souls that come out of the past persecution and the souls that are going to come out of this preaching are two entirely different things. So now let's go quickly and look. Those who came out of the past persecution, these are the souls who are crying for vengeance from the throne room underneath the altar. Now the first thing obviously that jumps at you and me is, okay, these are believers. How dare could they ask God for vengeance? Shouldn't we just be loving? Doesn't the Bible say, if your enemy asks you for a drink, you give them a drink? If they are hungry, you will feed them. If they're thirsty, you give them a drink. Isn't that what the Bible says? And now all of a sudden, these guys calling out and say, God, you are the one who is true and faithful and righteous. You got to do something. Isn't that kind of an interesting prayer? Well, there are two things. How many of you know that God never said that he will not avenge the blood of the saints? He will be. There's a great misunderstanding, even among evangelical Christians today. They believe we can do anything we want, and then when we just go to God and say, please forgive me, all the consequences are gone. How many of you know that's not true? It's not true. This is why I don't need to be a scholar to figure out that the United States of America is right now under the judgment hand of God. You cannot do what we did and get away with it. There will be a payday for everyone. They're crying out because they say, Lord, you promised us in your word. They're not saying it exactly that way, but that's what they mean. You are promising us in your word that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Ever heard that? God tells you and me, it is none of your my business to do vengeance. That's why the enemy is thirsty, we give him a glass of water. And don't put Kool-Aid in it, just water. When they're hungry, you feed them. God is the one who does vengeance. What they're asking is, God, what you promised, we can hardly wait that you will set up your kingdom. And for that to happen, your vengeance needs to be revealed. God said, just hold off a second, just a little bit. It will happen, but in the right time. So that's their prayer. Past persecution. If you go to the history of the church alone, just the church, the last 2,000 years, it is unbelievable the persecution the church was under. You read in the book of Acts what they went through it just in the first century. Not a single apostle outside of John survived. They all got martyred. I went quickly to my history book. I got quite a few of those. Between the 7th and 9th century, the Muslims' conquest of Europe slaughtered millions of born-again believers. Between the 11th and 13th century, the Crusaders went throughout Europe and slaughtered everybody who did not pay allegiance to the Pope. Between the 12th and 14th century, that overlaps, the Roman Catholic Inquisition took place. That was not a good one. They did not just burn you alive, they tortured you first, just in case you would recant Christ. horrible stories are reported. Between the 15th and 19th century, the Ottoman Empire persecuted everybody they could get their hands on and was not willing to renounce Christ. Millions and millions and millions were burned alive, tortured to death, slowly roasted, drowned, and crucified. All in the name of God. Religious people. All these persecutions were executed in the name of God. Every one of them. Jesus made a warning in Matthew chapter 24. And we can quickly turn there. Keep your fingers in Revelation 6. And go to Matthew 24. Verses 9 to 13 are really revealing. We already learned that the first seven verses in this chapter reveal the four seals. Chapter 9 reveals those martyrs. That's the fifth seal. Chapter 24, verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by how many? By all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Then Jesus says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That doesn't mean that you are going to, if you are all the way enduring to the end, that that's your salvation. What that means is, he who endures to the end is proof to the world who is wicked and under severe persecution. You are a saved one. A saved one does not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stick it out, no matter what. By the way, I don't know if I should say that. Yes, I should say it. I think. So I can burst one more bubble. So don't take it out of me what I'm going to say. Take it with God. The world has believed for so long, especially in America, that we're going to live a happy life in America, then the rapture takes place and we're out of here, and then all hell breaks loose because we're gone. That's what Hollywood produced, correct? The rapture, you know? Left behind, poof, and then all hell breaks loose. The problem with that is the Bible speaks just contrary. Go with me quickly to 2 Thessalonians. Now, I'm not saying that there's no rapture. Don't misinterpret me. What I'm saying is the timing is crucial. Paul said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." This is not the day of the Lord when he puts vengeance and the wrath upon this earth. This is the day when Christ gathers us to him. "Let no one deceive you by any means." In other words, Satan will use any means to do so. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." What falling away? From the faith, not from the church. Or the church will be blossoming. During the tribulation, the church will be the largest and most powerful institution on the planet. It's a false church. First the falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of the Lord will not come until that son of perdition is revealed. Who would recognize the Antichrist? Surely not the world. Who would recognize the Antichrist? The born-again believers. They recognize it. The rest will not believe it. The only ones. Because they're the only ones who don't live in darkness. The rest lives in darkness. That means, if that is a true interpretation, I know quite a few people will disagree with me. And I always say, on the way up, I told you. I will tell you, I told you so. We will cover that subject in depth in chapter 13, so you have to wait a few more months. And you never know when I jump this or be here every Sunday. But for now, just let me say this. The most traumatic persecution of true born-again believers will always be initiated and executed by religious people. Is such a persecution possible today? The title, is it possible? Is it possible in the very near future where churchgoers will believe they are serving the kingdom of God by participating or approving the death of genuine born-again believers? Is it possible? Yes, it will be. Not just possible, it actually will be. Let me bring you quickly back. I want to bring you both feet on the solid ground. In 1990, a crazy fellow by the name of Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. Jimmy Carter, the president of the United States, not at that time but before, made an agreement that if anyone would threaten the oil supply of the United States of America, war will be declared. It was a declaration. It's a public document. By the time Saddam Hussein did that, he threatened our oil supply. What did we do? We declared war. At that time, that's in 1990, at that time, every member of the United States Navy and Army received an entire Bible. I got a copy right here. That was printed by the American Bible Society under the auspices of the Armed Forces, the DOD, of the United States of America. I was in 1990. Fast forward to 2015. This would be illegal to do today. It would land you in jail. There are two chaplains right now under martial law, they were court-martialed because they were praying and saying at the end, in the name of Jesus. It's illegal. Then we printed this on every soldier. I got this, by the way, from a soldier who was there. Every soldier got one. And you tell me there is not a coming persecution in the United States of America where a Bible is not allowed and in the name of Jesus you can't pray anymore? All the seeds are sown in the ground. It's just a matter of time. I don't want to scare you, but I want you to know that once again, history will teach us a great lesson. During the time Jesus walked on this earth, who persecuted the followers of Jesus? The religious Jews. When the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journey, who followed him wherever he went to persecute him? Who followed him? The religious Jews. During the Reformation of the 16th century in Europe, who persecuted the reformers? The religious church, the Roman Catholic Church. And the only reason is they preached that salvation is by grace through faith alone. There were three countries involved in Europe that persecuted the true believers immensely during the Great Reformation. Germany, Holland, and Switzerland. Anyone who preached against infant baptism was drowned in one of the rivers in those countries when they could get a handle on them. It's a history we would like to wipe out. Zwingli, the great preacher in Zurich, Switzerland, who was preaching during the Reformation, was saying that Martin Luther missed one thing. He did not disconnect from the idolatry of infant baby baptism. And he preached vehemently against infant baptism. He had other followers who preached the same way. Out of that came the movement which we know as the Anabaptists, which means against infant baptism. every leader of that movement was persecuted and killed if found. These are the souls under the altar crying. When that all happened, the governments were quiet because that was a war among Christians. Let them fight it out. Eventually got so bad that they had to flee to Moravia, which is in Holland, where thousands came to the Lord, and then they slaughtered them too. If you have ever heard the name of the Amish, the Mennonites, and by the way, the Baptists, later on, they all come out of that Anabaptist movement, every one of them. They fled, and where did they go? To the United States of America. The land that promised them the freedom to live for God without being persecuted. We're changing that right now as we speak. Thousands of them were brutally persecuted by religious authorities. And John saw them. It is said that there were so many different shades of Anabaptists that we don't know anymore where they came from and who was the leader. And I think God intended it that way to be. But there's one thing they always preached. They preached against infant baptism, and they preached complete separation of church and state. That's why they separated. Something which you and I have to think about it, because in the United States of America right now at the Supreme Court, the decision will be made and issued in a very few days about homosexuality, redefining marriage. Whatever the outcome may be, God is not surprised. But if the outcome would be that that is now a redefinition of marriage and the Supreme Court has decided that what God calls marriage, they don't care, if I preach a single sermon against that, I will lose, this church will lose the 501c3 status. The administration of our government today already issued a warning to all the churches. Bad news for you. I'll keep on preaching. Amen. Whatever the case may be, when persecution comes in this country, and it will, it's right around the corner, those who know Jesus will not back down. But what we're going to see is that the denominational leaderships of the churches have already caved in. We know it. And the super church will come out of the evangelical churches. Mark my words. I said it for years. And this super church will be ruled one day by a person who has nothing to do with God. And they are only interested in getting rid of lunatics like you and me, who just don't want to give up. If you have listened to the words of some of the new candidates for presidency in 2016, and listen very carefully what they say, one particular candidate said, all those religious Christians need to be reprogrammed. I go, whoa, it's that simple. Just put a microchip in and reprogram them. Poof. It's not that simple, my friend. We have been already sealed by God Almighty, and nobody can break that seal. What that will do, my friends, is it will separate the wheat from the chaff. Matthew chapter 13. God will separate the true from the fake. You and I don't know the difference. We maybe guess, but how many of you know you guessed once wrong before? This is why Jesus said, when this separation takes place, this is not the church's job. Let the angels do the job. Remember that? The angels. There they are. We just met four of them. They will do that to persecution. And so it will be the greatest moment of the church. It always has been during the greatest darkness. The few lights will light up the whole world. And how many of you know Satan maybe tries, but you can't get rid of the light? When it's all said and done, it's the only thing that's shining. Who are the souls who will experience the future persecution? Vernon McGee, most of you have heard his name, he's one of the most beloved Bible teachers of the last century. Here is what he said, I quote him. The true biblical believers will ultimately be driven underground by none other than Latter-day denominational churches. End of quote. He said that almost 100 years ago. What did he know? A.W. Tozer, he's not a man usually given to prognostications, very positive man of God. This is what he said. In the middle of a sermon, he stopped, and I quote him. He said, "Let me go out on a limb a little bit and prophesy. I see the time coming when all the holy men whose eyes have seen have been opened by the Holy Spirit will desert worldly evangelicalism. One by one." That means the denomination will not be going down. One by one, as God speaks to the people, they will leave. Don't we witness that right now? The institutional Christianity will be left desolate, and there will not be a man of God, a man in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, left among them. End of quote. Wow. 50 years ago. What would they say today? We are not too far away when these Holy Spirit, the void church attendees, will join other religions and will do the dirty work. You think that is impossible? No. Tell that to the trainloads of Jews who vanished beneath the brutality of Nazi Germany. Make no mistake, every one of those Nazi soldiers was either a baptized Lutheran or a Roman Catholic. Never denounced anything, just did the dirty work. During World War II, every soldier in the United States Armed Forces was given a New Testament with a letter pasted inside by Franklin Delano Roosevelt. The President and Commander-in-Chief of the United States Armed Forces, encouraging the readers to resort to comfort and resources of the biblical text. Try that today. No wonder the souls under the altar cry. They see what's going on. The judge of the universe will eventually step in. Right now, as we speak, in the comfortability of a nice, beautiful facility, around the world, our brothers and sisters are being slaughtered. And nobody seems to care. E.M. Broadhurst is writing about the history of the Christians who have gone through all this. And there's some names which he mentions, which you probably have never heard of. How many of you have ever heard of the Waldensians? Hardly anybody. The Lollards, French Christians. The Albigenses, the Standists. And then obviously I mentioned the Anabaptists. Do you know that these were actually names given to them by their enemies? By the way, have you ever wondered the funny names the Jews always have? Like Schwarzkopf. That means black head. Have you ever wondered? All these funny Jewish German names? They gave them the names, they renamed them in order to mock them. These believers got the names by the enemies in order to mock them. Have you ever heard this? So you one of those born again guys, huh? Ever heard that? And you say, yes, I am. Anything against it? And then the big discussion starts, correct? Let me tell you something, my friend. This generation we're living in will not escape. Jesus warned us, and whatever he said will happen. These verses which we read imply that persecution will be tolerated, if not actively led, by the denominational leadership of the so-called Christian churches. Persecution, however, will be the tool used by God to sift those who outwardly identify with Jesus but never ever fell in love with him. Sometimes I have trouble to believe that we really love the Lord when anything in the world that comes between us and our busy schedule and Sunday morning or whatever, we do whatever we please. I always remind myself when I fell in love with my lovely wife 40-some years ago. I was so in love, I went to their home on the farm and serenaded underneath their window, sang a song to her. I did. That's the honest truth. Some of you guys should never do that because your voice is terrible. But otherwise, yes. When there is such a deep love, there is nothing that hinders us to get there. Do you understand that? Guys, how many of you were once in love? Some of you just got married? No, I was in love before I got married. There is such a deep longing and desire. Even today, after 40 years of marriage, I can hardly wait in the morning when my wife comes down so I can talk with her after I talk to the Lord. And we talk about the Lord and how good he is to us every day. I don't know how you guys do it. That's just the way we do it. That means I'm still in love with her. I still call her my girl. I maybe looks a little bit old-fashioned, but I don't care what you think. That's just me. I'm in love with her. I'm in love with Jesus. So I get up in the morning and I tell the Lord that I love him. I remind myself of where I was before I knew the Lord and where I'm at today. And I said, Lord, all because of you. How can I not love my God? You and I need to understand when persecution comes, we may be separated from the family, but there's one thing persecution can never do, separate you from God. But you need to instill that love into your heart today, not in persecution. Now, you spend time with the Lord. Now, you tell him now how much you love. God has never asked me a single time in my entire life how much I know about the Bible. Never asked me. But I felt that he asked me, do you love me? That's what he's after. Your Bible knowledge can kill you or make you a religious person. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is absolutely crucial that we study the Word of God to stay pure to what God told us to do and to understand who God is and what he has promised for us. But learning all these things and separating that from the love of God, this becomes another religious book. This should drive you into the arms of Almighty God. We were singing this morning the song, draw me close to you. That's what it's all about. It does not matter what the world brings upon us. If we are drawn close to him, who cares? And if that means we're going home and joining these big multitudes, so be it. I may go before you. Depends how I preach, I assume. Some of you probably tell those persecutors, oh, I know exactly where he lives. You want the address? I am not running. I got myself a German shepherd. Don't worry about it. I'll take it. No. Listen. Look at chapter 7. Verse 9, and let's read that chapter finish. And you cannot read them without getting excited. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." How many of you have ever said that to God? Wow. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" He's asking John. John is watching this. He said, "Hey, who are these?" And John says, "Sir, you know." So he said to them, to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." This is the result of 144,000 on fire preachers. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." Listen, that first tells me that they did hunger, that they did thirst, that the sun did strike them, and that they were under intense heat. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Isn't he known as the great comforter? I want to join them. I want to be there. How many of you want to be there too? I want to be there. On whatever God has planned, he has planned. Never, ever forsake him. Never turn your back on him. Never deny him. If you are a child of the living God, you stand up for the truth. You might have the whole family against you. You may have friends against you. You may have other so-called brothers against you. Don't deviate. Stand the course, because in us are all found the blessings of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your words are truly sharper than any two-edged sword. They're powerful. Oh, we are excited. Every promise you made in the word is coming through. We are a privileged generation to see how you work world events to make your word be fulfilled just the way you revealed it to your prophets of old. How can we not trust you? There is nothing in our life, nothing in this church's life, nothing in the world that will escape your attention. You are in control, and we thank you for that. Lord, let our eyes be fixed on you. Let us draw closer to you each day. Let us fall in love with you more than ever before. And let this world do what this world needs to do. But we want to be with you throughout eternity. And one day, Lord, we will rule and reign with you. Until that day, we want to follow you and you alone. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen. Amen.